Shalom, shalom. Okay.
Great to be here.
Awesome. This is where we're all meant to be. This is where we are. Let us rock and roll. Welcome. Welcome to a very special edition of Think Different. This is our Tanya series. It is great to see you. Okay. Today is a very special day, as you may know. Today is the third day of the Hebrew month of Tammuz, which is also the Yahrzeit, the anniversary of the passing of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Today marks 26 years since the Rebbe's passing, and the Rebbe's life and legacy is as vibrant today as ever with Judaism in a vibrant way, and with the Chabad as a movement is very vibrant. And thank God, I mean, you look at the classes that we have together and all the opportunities that we have, both for the classes and for other things that are out there as well. And you look at the Jewish world and thank God, things are incredible. So it's great to have you here on this very special day. So let's begin. The topic tonight is this real? That's the question. Is this real? So you ask a Kabbalist, so is this real? You're going to get a very complicated answer. You're going to get an answer like, well, it's kind of real, not really real, but maybe real. It gets very complicated because the truth of reality is not so simple. The truth is, it is really not so simple. Reality is not all that it is. That it appears. Reality is a little bit more complicated. What do I mean by that? So let's talk about it on a very physical, on a scientific level. Look at a wall, right? There's a wall behind me. Maybe there's a wall in front or behind you. At some point near you, there is probably a wall. You look at the wall and the wall seems solid, right? Yet we know that even something, a surface that we would consider solid, when you look at it on a molecular level, certainly on an atomic level, we know that there's more empty space than actual matter taking up space. Most of what constitutes existence or reality is actually empty space. My understanding is, and I say this with obviously all of the caveats and the disclaimers, that I'm not a physicist, nor do I play one on TV yet. I do believe that I know this to be true, or at least I know that science says this, that you can fit all of the matter, the actual matter mass of the universe, in the palm of your hand, if I could hold it. That's how actually small all of the stuff really is. So even on a scientific level, is it real? Is all of this really real? How real is reality? But that's before you get into Jewish mystical conversation. So let's get into Jewish mystical conversation, right? So when it comes to the teachings of Kabbalah and Hasidut, Chabad philosophy, you begin, when you enter these areas of study, you notice something interesting, and that is that we talk about two different perspectives on reality. Our perspective, which is called Da'at Tachton, lower perception, and a higher perspective, Da'at Elyon, a higher perception. There's the way we see things down here, and then the way things are seen up there. And by the way, let me clarify, it's not down and up, right? Maybe it's in and out, whatever. It's not down and up, right? It's not like God is physically, you know, up there. Take a rocket ship, you'll get there. That's not what we mean by up and down. Up and down is just lower in level and degree, not in space, higher in level, higher in degree. So the lower perspective is known as Da'at Elyon, Da'at Tachton, lower perspective, and upper perspective. Now here's the crazy thing with perception and perspective. So, and I've said this before even in classes recently, I can raise my right hand, and to you it looks like which hand, right or left? Which one? Huh? I can't hear anybody. I muted everybody. I got myself into this mess. Sorry?
Left.
It looks like the left?
Your left. My left. It's my left.
It's your left?
It looks like your right.
You see that? Even y'all can't agree. What am I supposed to do here? So listen, here's the deal. Forget this Zoom thing, because I don't know how Zoom, if they flip the image or not. When you're in front of someone, when somebody else is in front of you, yeah, somebody else is face to face with you, okay? And they lift their right hand to you, it's your left side. And when they lift their left hand, it's your right side, which means that on a very basic level, standing in a different spot yields and leads to directly to a different perspective. So when it comes to us, lower perspective, and God's higher perspective, here's what we know. Our perspective is lamata yesh, lamayla ayin. I'm giving you beautiful phrases of Jewish mystical thought and spiritual thought. Lamata yesh, lamayla ayin. That's our perspective, which means here, yesh, there is existence. Above, I don't know. Who knows? It's not the existence that we know. Yeah, what do the angels look like? I'm waiting. Yeah, not the fluffy wings. Not Michael Landon. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what does spiritual energy really look like? Draw a picture, right? What does God look like? So for us, this is reality. That, who knows? And what about for God? For God's perspective is lamayla yesh, lamata ayin. Above, that's real reality. Below, who knows? Not real reality. Ayin, nothingness. In other words, our perception of reality is diametrically polar opposite from the way the higher perspective is. We look at existence, true existence, to be what's down here, and up there, who knows? Nothing that we know, right? And above, it's looked at that the true existence is above, and we are the unknown, so to speak, or we are, you know, not the real existence, not the real McCoy. Okay, so that's one idea. Next idea that I want to share is as follows, and they're all going to come together in a minute. And that is that one of the great buzzwords in Chabad thought is the word bittul, not beetle. That's a different thing. Bittul. If you want to write it in English, you might spell it B-I-T-U-L, or maybe even B-I-T-T-U-L if you want to get, you know, extra consonants in there, if you want to up your Scrabble score. So look, bittul, what does bittul mean? What does bittul mean? Bittul means self-abnegation. Or bittul might mean some. Hey, how's it going? Our youngest Tanya student. Hey, bud. All right. Okay. So bittul means letting go of self. Letting go of self and embracing something greater than self, or dissolving into something greater than self. There are multiple dimensions of bittul, which we'll talk about tonight. But bittul means, on a very basic level, I'll give you an example of bittul. Bittul is, here's what bittul is. Bittul is, you're tired and you want to go to sleep. You know what? Even better. You're tired and you're sleeping. But your child wakes up in the middle of the night and you have to go take care of your child. So you get up in the middle of the night and you take care of your child. Which means that you're doing something that on one level is going against what you would naturally want to do. In other words, you would naturally want to sleep. But suddenly now you're not sleeping, right? So what is that? What's going on here? That's called bittul. Bittul means it's not about you. Bittul means, yeah, you want to stay up and you, all right, but it's not about you. Human beings have the ability to be mevatel themselves. Mevatel means the act of nullifying oneself. Nullifying means that what I consider, that what I want right now is not as important as what I need to do right now. So there's what I want, there's maybe even what I need, but then there's what I'm needed for, or what is wanted from me, and that supersedes my own needs. I have the ability to put something else ahead of myself. That is called bittul. Bittul means I am fading into the moment and allowing what's important to come out, and it's not about me. In other words, bittul is the exact opposite of ego. If you want to know a word, sometimes it helps by understanding its antonym, its opposite. What is the opposite of bittul? It's ego. Ego means this is how I feel, this is what I want, this is what I need, I'm going to assert myself. That's what ego is. Ego is an assertion of self. Let me put myself first. That's what ego says. What is bittul? Bittul is, it's not about me. A famous definition of bittul that I've given many times, that I heard from Rabbi Shace Taub, the wonderful teacher and scholar. Rabbi Shace Taub once said, bittul is not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself a little bit less, right? We don't have to be so self-obsessed. By the way, you do bittul all the time. You ever stop at a red light when you really want to go somewhere, when you really need to get somewhere? Yeah, you still stopped, right? You know what you did when you stopped? You put someone else's needs ahead of your own. You put someone else's desires or laws ahead of your own. So everyone has the ability to be mevatel themselves, to practice bittul. It's just that we have different areas in which we do it, and some areas we're more comfortable, some areas we're less comfortable. So, bittul is, in general, the idea of relinquishing control, letting go, and allowing the moment, allowing the need, allowing the call to dominate, to dictate, and not allowing my ego to dictate. I'm here to serve, to be of service, to do what needs to be done. It's not about me, it's about what needs to be done. And I'm not asserting myself, because if I asserted myself, my own desires, who knows what that would mean. That would get messy, that would get, you know, totally different. In this moment, bittul. I'm not here, you tell me what to do. They tell a story that after a fabrengen, oh, by the way, a fabrengen, just so you know this Yiddish word, fabrengen. There is, fabrengen means a Hasidic gathering. A gathering, people get together, and the goal of the gathering at a fabrengen is to inspire each other, spiritually, to inspire each other with stories and anecdotes and teachings and song, right? It's a multi-sensory food, drink, a multi-sensory experience. And the goal is bittul. Usually the goal is, at least the original goal, the OG goal of a fabrengen is bittul. Less ego, more purpose, more for the cause and less for self. That's the goal of a fabrengen. So I tell a story. There was once a fabrengen in Russia, back in the old country. A nice Hasidic fabrengen, Chabadniks getting together, fabrengen all night till the wee hours of the morning. And there, in 2, 3, 4 a.m., one of the Hasidim, one of the Chabad folks, are walking home from the fabrengen, and suddenly a Russian police officer says, "Who goes there?" In Russian. I don't know Russian, so just, I'm going to do this in English. "Who goes there? Who goes?" The Chassid says, "Bittul gate." That means Bittul goes. He didn't say his name. He said, "Bittul. It's me, Bittul." He didn't say it's me. He says, "Who's going there? Bittul goes there." Anyway, this is an anecdote that's told. There might be an end to the story that I forgot. Whatever. Maybe he got in trouble. Maybe he didn't get in trouble. Maybe they shared a few laughs. I don't know what happened. But the bottom line is that at the end of fabrengen, right, what should be clear by someone? It's that don't take yourself so seriously. It doesn't, I don't mean to be frivolous and trivial about life. And I mean, the ego, don't let the ego run out of control, go out of control. Now, this is all another way of talking about the notion of surrender, surrendering self. Okay? Bittul, another word for bittul is surrender. Yeah, sacrifice. I like surrender better. sacrifice for some reason has a negative connotation, right? Oh, who? I don't want to sacrifice. It sounds negative. It's the same thing. Bittul, abnegation, nullification, sacrifice, surrender. It's all the same. Don't worry about it. Don't let the words get you down. But let's use the word surrender, because that, to me at least, that sounds good. Surrender. So what is surrender? Surrender means same thing, right? I have inherently a desire for X, Y, and Z. I'm letting that go. I'm surrendering that will, that desire to God for a higher purpose, for the other person, for what they want, whatever it is. That's what bittul is. Bittul is surrender. Another way to understand this is understanding, okay, there are two levels of bittul. There's bittul hayesh and bittul b'metzias. Bittul hayesh means you exist, but you're surrendering. Bittul b'metzias means you don't even exist. I'm going to say it again. There's two levels of bittul, two levels of surrender. One is, I feel the way I feel. I know the way I know. I want what I want. And yet, nonetheless, I'm still going to surrender to X, Y, and Z. Despite the fact that really I want something else, I'm going to surrender. That's called bittul hayesh. Bittul hayesh means it's the nullification of the yesh, the I, the is, me, my being. So I have my being, but I am going to surrender it for a higher cause. Good. That's the first level. That's the basic level. That's your basic package. Just $4.99 plus shipping and handling. That's your basic bittul package. Bittul hayesh, you exist, but bittul, surrender. Great. The higher level, bittul b'metzias, now that's like next level. That's like deluxe package with white glove delivery. I mean, this is like next level. So what is bittul b'metzias? Bittul b'metzias means that it's not that you are surrendering yourself. It's that you don't even exist. It's like there's no you to surrender. There's only the source, the cause, the other. There's no self to surrender. It's all surrender. Reminds me, I was once took the kids, where was this? Maybe Fernbank? Could it have been Fernbank? You know Fernbank, the place in Atlanta? Yes? For those, sorry, Fran, for those from Atlanta, right?
Science Center.
Yeah, the Fernbank Science Center. So there was an exhibit upstairs, I think it was Fernbank. It was so random. I think the room wasn't finished, or it was finished, but maybe it needed to be refinished. It needed some renovation. It had some sort of tank with water in it, and you could put glass in it. I don't know what the purpose was. You put glass in a water tank, and it was so interesting because as you put the glass in, it disappeared. Like, you could see the glass, and you had it in your hand, but as you put it into the water, like, it just disappeared. And it's something about water and light and glass where it, or that the angles of all three, where it, you could not see in the water that you had put anything inside of it. And I don't know if that was the purpose of the exhibit or if there was something else going on there. That's what I noticed. Who knows, right? I'm not giving you an accurate depiction of where I was and what I saw or what I was supposed to see. But this is what I noticed. I noticed that there's a situation where there's something in something else and you don't even see that thing. Total surrender, total dissolving within the greater space. Total loss of self-identity. Now, that sounds like a scary thing and maybe not a good thing. And in most cases, it's probably not good. But when it comes to God, you can't go wrong. You really can't go wrong with the source and the ultimate being. You really can't go wrong. The higher level of bittul b'metzias means that you're losing your entirety of self-existence, of self and existence and ego and I. All of that dissolves, and all that's left is source. that you're completely transparent, if you will, to source. So it's not that, it's not, so to give you another way of looking at this, it's not that I have my desire, but I'm going to break my desire or surrender my desire to God, but it's all I feel is God's desire. I don't even have any opposing desire that gets in the way. Right? I don't have my own that I need to surrender for something else. I just feel I'm so attuned to the divine will that that's all that there is. I'm dissolved into that space. It's like, you know, when you're dancing at a wedding and you're self-aware and you're aware that you're dancing at a wedding and that people may be watching you. So you're like dancing, but you're a little bit out of the experience also. So you're there, but you're also not there. You're aware of self even as you're engaged in that activity. And then sometimes you're so swept up in the moment and the ecstasy and the music and the joy that you're not even aware of self. You're not even aware of what it is that you're doing. You're so swept up in that experience. That means that all that exists in that moment is the experience and not even you. Yes, obviously you're physically there, but you're not an entity separate from the experience itself. Does that make sense what I just said? Yeah? So there could be a situation, scenario where there's two entities, you and the greater experience or the greater other. Or, and that's called bittul hayesh, that means that you have to surrender your being to something greater because there's still your being. And then there's the higher situation, bittul b'metzias, which means that you don't even exist. Now, so before I move on, does this concept make sense? Yes? Okay. By the way, I'm giving you like really fundamental, but also, you know, not the basics, but very important Kabbalistic and Hasidic concepts. Bittul hayesh, bittul b'metzias. We talked about dat tachton and dat elyon, lower perception, higher perception. We spoke about bittul hayesh, bittul b'metzias, abnegating self versus total surrender or total transparency. Okay. So now let's advance the conversation. Which is greater? Which is greater, bittul hayesh or bittul b'metzias? Is it a greater level to still maintain your own ego, but still kind of break yourself, force yourself in the moment to do what you need to be doing? Or is it a higher level to be completely transparent and attuned with what your creator wants? Which is a higher level? What do you think? Bittul hayesh or bittul b'metzias? Which sounds like it's a higher level? Don't be afraid to answer.
Yes. Hayesh.
Bittul hayesh?
I think.
Okay. Okay. What else? Linda, what do you think? Oh, we can't hear you.
I'm thinking bittul hayesh.
Bethany, hold on 1 second. Linda, we can't hear you.
Higher?
Now we got you.
Oh, sorry. I think it's the second one that sounds like it should be the more advanced one, but I agree with Adina Malka. I think it's
nice.
Actually.
Good. You guys are up for the trick questions, which is good. I'm going to soon demonstrate how each one has, no, very good. Each one has an advantage. Bethany, what were you going to say?
Probably the Ayesh, because you're yourself, but then you're surrendering over to the source.
Good. Good.
The other one, if you're just in the source all the time, you're kind of like in outer space all the time.
Good, good.
You're not in reality.
Excellent. So let's break it down and let's understand how each one has an advantage that the other one doesn't have. And by the way, this is true in life. You should know that there are milas and chesronis, there are advantages and disadvantages in everything in life. It's almost impossible to find something that has only advantages and no disadvantages. There are always pros and cons, qualities and deficiencies in everything and everyone in every situation. We live in a world that is the product of the eating of the tree of knowledge, the Eitz Hadat, which is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what that means is that fundamentally there is an admixture of good and the opposite in everything and every experience and every quality. There is also a deficiency. So in everything good, there's a little bit of a downside. In everything that's not good, there's an upside. That's the way our complicated reality works. So let's talk about the pros and cons, pluses and minuses of these two forms of surrender. So the first form of surrender, bittul ayesh, where you still maintain your identity, your desires, your feelings, your wants, your needs, but you are taking the active step to surrender to someone else or something else or something higher. You're choosing actively to surrender. Okay, fantastic, good. What's the advantage? As was accurately stated by Dina Malka and by Linda and by Bethany, right? What's the advantage? The advantage is that in this first scenario, you still feel all the feels and you feel all your wants and you feel all your desires, and still you muster the strength to surrender, to let go, or to bend in a different direction. That requires a lot of force, a lot of energy, and it requires a lot of fortitude, intestinal fortitude. It requires a lot of effort. And that itself is very powerful and very important. So to bend something in a different direction requires a lot of force. You're taking an iron bar, right, and bending it, because there is opposition every moment. In this process of surrender, every moment is a battle. Think about the things that you've done in your life that were for a higher cause that on some level you were resisting even as you were doing it, right? Even as you were doing it, you might have resisted it, but you did it anyway. That requires the summoning of a lot of energy. And you, the output, there's a lot of energy output in that experience. And that makes it very precious. The downside, of course, is that you're not on the same page as the ultimate, right? You're still fighting it. So yeah, you did it, but inside you're still not there. So you're not embracing that higher calling, whatever that is, right? Or the other, or the others. You're not fully there. You're doing it, but you're fighting with yourself while you're doing it, which means that you're on a different page, which means there's still two separate things. There's still, let's talk about God. There's still God, and there's you. And you're not in the same space, because you're still you, and God's still God. But you're going to be mevatel, you're going to nullify your own desire in this moment to do what God wants. There's still two separate pages. You're still on one page and God's on a different page. You happen to like migrate for this moment onto that page, begrudgingly on some level. You're there, but you're on two different pages. So that's the first level. What about bittul b'metzias? So it's the opposite. The pros and cons are the opposite. What's the pro? You're on the same page. Bittul b'metzias means you're on the same page. You're literally, totally transparent. There's no yesh. Through and through, you're on that same. You're not resisting anything. You're not bending anything. You're right there. You want what God wants. You're on the same page. That's pretty cool. That's a very close closeness. That sounds very redundant. It's very close, right? You're right. You're on the same page. That's phenomenal. The drawback, of course, is that you're so on the same page that it didn't require you to break yourself. I mean, maybe once upon a time, you had to like muster that energy, but now that's what you want also. So, and maybe there's no you. So yeah, it doesn't require a lot of effort. And if there's no effort, then you know, it doesn't unleash the same amount of energy. You didn't burn the same amount of internal calories to do this, to take this action. Therefore, it doesn't yield the same type of light as is generated by fierce effort. Okay, so those are the pros and cons. Remember, the pro of one is the con of the other. The con of one is the pro of the other. So one has a lot of effort, but a distance, and one has no distance, but not much effort. It's exact, you know, diametric, it's the exact opposite. These are two levels. Now, Mark wrote in the comments, I just noticed it popped up a minute or two ago. He said, sounds analogous to Beinoni and Tzaddik. And I think Mark is right. Right? Tanya, the first dozen chapters or so, discusses these two terms, the Tzaddik and the Beinoni. The Tzaddik is somebody who through and through wants to do the right thing and does it because he wants to or she wants to. And the Beinoni is somebody who inside doesn't want to do it, but does it anyway because it's the right thing to do. Sounds very similar. The Beinoni practices bittul hayesh. The Beinoni practices breaking oneself. I'll give you another term in a moment for this. The Tzaddik, though, wants what God wants. There's no battle. There's no internal battle anymore. The Tzaddik doesn't have to schlep him or herself out of bed to pray. Wants to do that. So that's bittul b'metzias. That's on the same page. Another way, I'm going to give you more terms and Kabbalistic terms for this. Iskafia and ishapcha. Sounds the same, but it's different. Iskafia means bending oneself or breaking or forcing or leaning in. Iskafia means forcing something, bending something against, on some level, against its will. That's bittul hayesh. That's the Beinoni. That means I still have the part of me that's kicking and screaming. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Doing it anyway. Bittul hayesh. I'm still going to do it. I'm going to sublimate myself. I'm going to surrender. Yeah, I know I need to do it. I don't want to do it, but I need to do it. I'm going to surrender. Okay. But part of me is on a different page. Iskafia. Ishapcha means transformation. Iskafia means forcing myself. Ishapcha means ishapcha, not iskafia. Ishapcha is complete and utter transformation, where a person has now been transformed to be where they need to be. In other words, not on a different page, but on the same page. I'll give you an example. And we've all experienced this. We started off maybe iskafia, and then it became ishapcha. Give you a very simple example. Very simple example. In fact, it might be even too trivial, and I hesitate to say it because it might be too trivial, but let me do it anyway. It's the first example that popped into my mind. Brushing your teeth. So maybe as a kid, you had to force yourself to brush your teeth, right? Maybe as an adult also, but maybe you've graduated, or maybe you're at a place now where that's an obvious thing. Where you've come to, I don't like this example. We need a better example. An example of something that required a lot of effort and a lot of, you know, kind of arm twisting for yourself to do originally, initially, and now, not only does it not require effort, you love doing it. You love doing it. You can't imagine doing anything else.
I got one.
Go for it.
Learning how to drive.
Okay.
It was so hard in the beginning, and now you don't even think about it.
Fantastic. First time I've told this story before, first time I drove, it was an Oldsmobile station wagon, 1979, and it was a 1979 station wagon, I believe, and I put it into reverse, hit the car right behind me. That's a great way to start driving. Anyway, no, it didn't do any damage, don't worry, just a light tap. I was told. No, I'm kidding. It wasn't a major thing. But learning how to drive, there's a lot of awkwardness. A lot of, you know, doing things that you're uncomfortable with doing. And then eventually it becomes like second nature. What about, I'm thinking now about wrapping tefillin. I remember the first time I wrapped tefillin. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? I'm supposed to wrap these straps around my arm? And what? And then lose my fingers? God forbid. Like, what? Now what? Where's the circulation? This is not the way, if God intended for us to be strapped up, he would have probably made us born with straps. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. We're going to wrap the straps around the arm, and I've lost feeling in my arm, like halfway through the prayers. Like, now what? Someone take this off. I mean, I can't even. And then the head. And then I remember the head filling. Right? There's a box on the arm and a box in the head. I remember as a kid, like, trying to balance it. And I'm like, this thing's gonna fall off. This thing's expensive. There's no way. And then I have a hat on top of the thing. Chabad custom, the bar mitzvah boys, the young boys before marriage, they wear, I'm just doing this the whole time, don't worry about it. So you have the thing, the knot in the back, little strap, little box action, and a fedora on top. It's like, what? And this is supposed to stay balanced how? And then you have a jacket, and then you kind of shoulder on, like hollow shoulder, the jacket over your loose arm, the tefillin that's not in the jacket. And none of this is comfortable. And Nassan is cracking up. Hey, Nass. My son. And I remember thinking, our custom is to put on tefillin about 2 months before the bar mitzvah to get used to it, so that you're not like, you get like a bit of a running start to this whole shindig, mitzvah shindig. But like, I remember thinking like, how is this ever going to feel comfortable? And now it's, I mean, thank God, it's very comfortable. It's very comfortable. Sometimes I sleep in my tefillin. I'm kidding. No, of course I don't. But I'm saying it's very comfortable and it doesn't it doesn't feel awkward or uncomfortable. So this is again a very simple example of a human truth. We start off sometimes needing to force ourselves into a certain behavior, and sometimes eventually it takes, and it becomes our nature. It becomes part of who we are, and we couldn't imagine life without it, and it's just natural. So we don't have to break ourselves. So which is better? Is it better to be naturally attuned to things or to have to fight? Well, depends. If you're talking about being naturally attuned, well, then naturally attuned is better. If you're talking about expending energy, well, then not being naturally attuned is better, where you have to exert a lot of effort. Let me share in the chat. I saw Dina Malka asked, please spell the opposite of iskafia. I'm going to write down iskafia. I forgot about the chat. And ishapcha. Is, just to make sure that we're not reading it incorrectly. Iskafia, ishapcha. Done. The reason why I put the little apostrophe is if I didn't, you might read it ishapcha. You see what I'm talking about? SH is sh. See that? Ishapcha? Nope. Ishapcha. Iskafia, ishapcha. Yes, I will write the other terms. I'm on a roll now. Okay, this is so cool. Okay. The first one was, here we go. Ready? Da'at tachton and da'at elyon. Boom. Da tachton, da elyon. Da'at, of course, is perception. Tachton means below, and elyon is above. And what was the other one? Oh, bittul. Bittul ha yesh. And bittul be tziyut. Oh, wow, that was a long... Oh, I thought I hit enter in between. Apparently not. Oh, well. All right, well, you got a lot of terms there. So there's dat tachton, dat elyon, bitul yesh, bitul b'metziyot. All right, you're getting the Kabbalistic lingo. You're getting a lot of lingo tonight. But the point of this is not about the lingo. Although lingo's good, I'm not knocking the lingo. I'm a fan of the lingo. But really the objective here is to understand the concepts and to understand how they work in our lives, right? How they work in our lives is simply like this. Every time you fight with yourself to do the right thing, and you do it, great. That's bitul yesh. Every time you feel like you want to do the right thing, like you're right there with it, great. Bitul metzius. Fantastic. There's a way to get there with meditation. And this is the subject of the chapter we're going to begin tonight, chapter 43 of the book of Tanya. We're making progress. We did chapter 41. Now we're up to chapter 42. Now we're up to chapter 43. Chapter 43 of Tanya talks about two meditations that in turn, or respectively, generate bitul ayesh and bitul metzias, or bitul metziut. The first meditation allows a person who feels separate to nonetheless do the right thing. And the second meditation can help someone get to a place where they're on board, where they're all in. There's nothing else, no other agenda, all in. These are the two meditations. We'll talk about them tonight. But here's one more thing. One more thing I'm going to throw at you before we start. And that is, in Tanya, he talks about two levels, two dimensions of yira. Yira is typically translated as fear. But of course, we know that fear is not just fear. It's awe, it's respect, it's reverence, all of the above. Two levels of yira. And while we're at it, I'm just going to write yira here. Yira. Yira, two levels of yira. There's, oh, let me do this. Yira, Yira, and yira, ila. There you go. Yira. Okay, so we have yira, fear. But within yira, there's yira tata, lower, and yira ila, which is higher. Lower level, higher level. Two levels of yira. And wouldn't you know it, these two levels of yira perfectly match all of the dualities that we spoke about thus far. The different perspectives, lower perspective, higher perspective, and the two levels of bittul, bittul ayesh and bittul b'metzias, two levels of abnegation, either forced or intuitive or natural. These two forms of yira perfectly mirror these two ideas, and they're born of two different meditations, which we'll explore tonight. So, without further ado, I'm going to share my screen with you. If you have Tanya chapter 43, you can break it out. If you don't have it, don't worry. I got it for you right here. Let me make my screen a drop bigger. I feel like it's good to be able to read. Okay, here we go. One second. Hold on. Stop share. Very important. Which level of bittul do you need to get a mitzvah done? What's the basic requirement level of bittul to get a mitzvah, get some positive behavior done? Do you need to have bittul b'metzias to be totally on board, or is the other one sufficient?
Ayesh is sufficient.
Perfect. Bittul ayesh is sufficient. Because bittul ayesh is basically is telling me, or I'm telling myself, whatever, bittul ayesh means that despite the fact that I don't want to, despite the fact that I have other agendas, despite the fact that I'm, you know, pulling the other direction, I can still do what I need to do. I can still fulfill my obligations. I can still do the right thing. Nonetheless, it's a very important thing to know, by the way. This is also something that we really need to teach our kids. We need to acknowledge when they're struggling with something, we need to really validate the struggle. And don't try to make it better. Don't try to make them not struggle. Well, I should qualify. There are different times you use different methods, but here's one idea to keep in mind. Sometimes it's okay to tell your child, I know that it's difficult to do it, but I know you can do it anyway. That itself is a beautiful message, a beautiful lesson for kids to know. And when I say kids, I mean for us also, because we're also kids, right? Right. It's a very important thing to know in life that is, even when you don't want to, even when you feel like maybe you can't, you still can. If you push hard enough, you can. That's a very important message in life. And that's bittul ayesh. Bittul ayesh means that you're not on board, you're not on the same page, you're still going to do it. So that's the basic level. You don't need to be like a tzaddik. You don't need to be totally, you know, surrendered to the divine will to do a mitzvah. No. I mean, all you need is the ability to just do it, even though part of you doesn't want to. You just need that energy. I said before that these are two levels of yira. Yira tata, the lower level of fear, means the basic element of fear, awe, reverence of God to get you to do what you need to do. Right? Because I could really ask a question. If you don't want to do it, So why bittul ayesh? So why are you going to do it? Right? If you're not on the same page, so why are you doing it? The answer is because you feel obligated, because you know it's important, because you have respect for what's right, ultimately more than your own ego, you still respect what's right beyond that. All of that is what we would call yira, awe, reverence, fear, whatever you want to call it, respect. That's what motivates behavior even when you don't want to do it, right? Like I said before, you stopped at a red light. Why? Because you're afraid. You don't want to cause an accident. You don't want to harm yourself, God forbid. You don't want to harm others, God. You don't want to get a ticket. That's fear. That's all fear-based motivation. So that's what the lower level, that's what bittul ayesh is. Bittul ayesh is, you're not really excited about doing it. You're going to do it anyway. Why? Not because you love, but because you can't do the other thing. You can't not do it. You can't get away with not doing it, or you can't get away with doing what you shouldn't be doing. So you're going to do it. So that's the lower level. Now we can jump into the text. Now I'm going to reshare this. All right, now I've given you enough of the intro to jump in. Okay, here we go. Chapter 43 of Tanya. Just to see it. Yeah, right up here. Chapter 43. There's a bit of a preamble by the publishers here. We're going to go straight to the Hebrew text and to the English translation. All right, concerning this level of yirat hatov. Now you know that's the lower level of fear, right? Yirat hatov. Of which it was said in the previous chapter that it is in the province of every Jew. In other words, each one of us has the ability to summon this basic level of respect, reverence, awe, fear, to get to do what we need to be doing. So, and which is necessary for the fulfillment of his commandments in both areas of turn away from evil and do good. In other words, in the performance of both the negative and positive commands. So regarding this level of yirat hatov, it says, it was said by our sages, that was all a preamble to this statement. This is from Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Fathers. It says, if there is no fear, there is no wisdom. So if you're lacking fear, fear of God, which again is awe, reverence, respect, if you're lacking that, then you won't have any wisdom. Wisdom here doesn't mean, you know, brain wisdom. It means more of like doing what you know is right to do, which is Torah and mitzvot, right? If fear of God is lacking, then one cannot properly fulfill the Torah and mitzvot. Think about it this way. If one is not at all motivated by any sort of awe, fear, reverence, respect of God, and is dictated only by one's own ego, then why is one going to bend in any way to do what God wants? If I have my own agenda, if I have my own thoughts, ideas, feelings, desires, needs, if I have my own stuff going on, so then why am I going to even do the basic level of bittul ayesh? Why will I even do the basic eskafia? Why will I do anything outside my comfort zone of what I want to do? Why wouldn't my ego run rampant? Okay, you know why? Because I have yira. Because I have that basic level of fear, awe, reverence, respect, a basic level of acknowledgement, like, all right, I don't want to, but it's important, I'm going to do it anyway, or it's the right thing, or God expects me to do it, or whatever, I'm afraid not to do it, so I'm going to do it. That's bittul ayesh, and that is the prerequisite to doing anything, because we have such powerful egos. If we ever hope to do what God wants, we need a basic element of yira, which here is translated as fear. So that's what it means when it says in Ethics of Our Fathers, if there's no fear, there's no wisdom. Wisdom meaning doing the right thing. If without fear, there's not going to be wisdom. You're not going to do the right thing. You'll just be governed by your own ego, and then good luck, right? Then, you know, whatever's going to happen. Now, let's continue. This lower level of fear comprises both a quality of smallness and a quality of greatness. So he says, within this first level of fear, there is a katnos and a gadlos. Katan is like a youth, and gadol is somebody of age, like a minority age, a majority age. Okay, but it means in Hebrew also smallness and greatness. So that within this, there are two levels of fear of yira. Within the first level, there's two dimensions. There's the smallness and a greatness. Let's explain what that means. Oh, smallness. It's all about the meditation here. You ready? Smallness, let me explain, because he goes to greatness, but let me explain smallness. Smallness means, essentially, a person meditating on the fragility of their own self. So a person feels their own ego. You feel your own ego, your own wants, desires, intentions. You're full of yourself, of your own stuff. And then you meditate on the fact, you know, how big am I really? Am I really big? Do I really know everything? Do I really have everything figured out? Do my ideas always pan out? Does my intuition always make sense? Do I never hurt anybody through my actions, feelings, intentions? No, I'm not that great. I'm not that big. So the meditation of smallness leads one to be a little bit hesitant to go by their own ego and to then accept God's advice. You know what? Maybe I don't know everything. You ever have that realization that you don't have all the answers? And therefore, you know what? Might as well listen to God. Maybe God's got it right. You ever have that thought? It's a good thought to have. That's a basic acknowledgement of the smallness of self. And therefore, let me lean on God instead of leaning on myself. Very basic level. And that's a prerequisite. It's like a key to getting stuff done, to doing the right thing, to recognize one's smallness. There's also the way, the method of greatness, which is thinking about the greatness of God. So there's the smallness of self and then the greatness of God. And he explains the greatness piece of it. This means that fear has fear is the quality of greatness when this category of the lower level of fear is a result of meditating on the greatness of God as it is perceived through his providing life to creation. So the second meditation number one is, man, I can't trust myself. I cannot just go by what I want and how I feel, because that's not a solution. That gets me into trouble all the time. That's meditation number one. Greatness meditation is a different meditation. And that is, wow, forget about me. God is so big. Look at the world that he created. Look at all the beauty around. Look at all of the higher realms, the lower creations. Everything is so vast and so great and so amazing. You know what? Let me do what God wants. God is pretty awesome. Let me do what God wants. I know I want to do this, but you know what? Right now, let me follow God's way. So again, we're talking about very practical surrender. Very practical surrender. Why am I doing any form of surrender? Why am I surrendering in the first place? Why not just do what I want? Either I realize my own smallness, or I realize God's greatness. Does this make sense what I'm saying? Yes? So I'm surrendering either because I recognize my own limitations or God's infinite grandeur. And he continues the meditation. So contemplating the greatness of God, how is God great? Here we go. Here are some examples. God fills all the worlds, right? God is everywhere. You know how big the universe is and God is everywhere? That's pretty big. And furthermore, and from the earth to the heavens is a distance of 500 years. And the distance from one heaven to the next is also 500 years. In other words, that all of the spiritual realms are so vast. Not only the physical universe, but also the spiritual realms are vast. And the feet of the lowest level of the angels, called chayot, it's a type of angel, measure up to them all. The vastness of all the dimensions and universes and worlds and spiritual realms are only like the size of the feet of the angels, conceptually. And the point is that everything is big and God created a lot of stuff. And similarly, with one's contemplation on the involvement of all the worlds, evolution of all the worlds, one above the other, to the topmost heights of the most spiritual worlds. So meditate, he says, on the vastness of God's creation and how God is behind everything. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be motivated to surrender. It's like, wow, God is no small potatoes here. So you know what? Let me do what God wants. I'm okay, I get it. I'm in awe. Like, wow, God, you're pretty amazing. All right, I'm going to step back. Let me do what you want to do. Now, it doesn't mean that you want to do what God wants. You still rather do your own stuff, but out of reverence to who and what God is, you're like, all right, I'm stepping back. God, It's all up. I'll do what you want. Fine. Okay, I get it. So again, two motivations for the lower level of bittul, of yira. Number one, I'm so small. I'm going to go by what I want the whole time and ignore God. That's a bad formula. And number two, you know how great God is. Look at all he created. Okay, let's continue. Nevertheless, although it has two levels within this first level, lower and higher, this fear is still called an external and inferior fear. It's called yira tata, the lower level of fear. Since it is derived from the worlds, both meditations are about us. Both meditations begin with our reality. Either I'm so small, or the world and, you know, everything in it, which is still me because I'm part of the world, right, is so big and God created, so therefore God is really big. But it doesn't matter. Either way, the meditation, even the second, the higher form, is still derived from the worlds. Let's continue. For they are garments. They're only garments of the king. Holy One, blessed be He, who conceals and hides and clothes Himself in them, these worlds, to animate them and give them existence, that they may exist, ex nihilo. It's only that. Let me explain. So, bottom line, he says, even the higher form of this meditation, which is about the greatness of God's creation, is still about, it's still predicated on creation. In other words, what it takes for granted is that, yeah, we exist. That's the starting point. The starting point is we exist. The universe exists. So either I'm small, so let me do what God wants, or this is so big, God created it, God is big, so let me do what God wants. Either way, it's predicated on existence. It takes this existence for granted as the starting point. So it's a lower level because it's taking our perspective. It's basically arriving at God's will through your own lens, through your own perception, through your own understanding. So therefore, it's necessarily going to be limited. Even the higher form of the meditation about the greatness of the world, you're still starting off with the world. Is that really who God is? A creator of the world? Is God not infinitely beyond the world that he created? That's like one thing that he did, right? Is God not essentially greater than that? He is. The answer is yes. So that's why this is only the first level. All of this constitutes only yira tata, the lower level of yira. Now, it's only that this fear serves as the gate and entrance to the performance of Torah mitzvot. You still need this meditation. You still need this philosophy or these ideas in order to get yourself past your ego. So he's not totally discounting it. He's going back and forth in kind of like assigning it its place in our avoda and our divine service. That's why there's the tension. Like, there's small, it's big, but it's not so big, but it's not so small. But he's trying to give us a balanced understanding of what and where this thing lies. So basically, let's start off with ego. We start off with having our own agenda. And then at some point, we're trying to get to a place where, despite our own agenda, we're going to do what God wants us to do. How do we get there? All right, either realize your limitations or realize how big God is. Look at the world that he created. You can probably be safe if you go his way. Great. Yet it's still seen through our human lens, so it's not that high. But it helps us get into doing the right thing, so it's good that way. Let's talk about the higher level of fear. Just give me 2 more minutes. However, as for yira ilah, that's the higher level. Fear, a fear stemming from a sense of shame. Not really shame, it's utter surrender, utter abnegation before God's greatness. This is also an inner fear that derives from the inward aspects of godliness within the world. So this is not understanding God as the creator. This is understanding the inner dimension of God, who is also found within the worlds. Concerning this level of fear, it was said by our sages the opposite. If there's no wisdom, there's no fear. So there's 2 statements. One says, if there's no fear, there's no wisdom, which means that wisdom precedes. Sorry. The first statement was, if there's no fear, there's no wisdom. That means that you need lower level fear to do the right thing. This one says, if there's no wisdom, there's no fear. That means you need to do the right thing to get to that higher level of fear. Fear is, yira is like a sandwich. Lower level leads to action. which leads to greater action, which leads to a higher sense of yira. In the language of bittul, you have lower level bittul, which is basic, all right, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to do it, even though I don't want to. And then you actually do the surrender, and the more you do it, the more you actually surrender through and through. Does that make sense? That's what I told you before. You have to break yourself initially, but the more you do it, so you broke yourself, that's the first yira, and then you're doing it, that's the middle, and then eventually it becomes natural, it becomes pure, it becomes through and through. It becomes totally, you become symbiotic with it. So that's why it says you need fear for wisdom, but you need wisdom for fear. Because there's two levels of fear, lower level, higher level. All right, I wanted to kind of finish this little section. We're going to have to pick it up next week, which is fine. Because he starts getting to chachma, why is it called chachma, kayachma, ma'chachma, ma'atimatze. There's too many concepts that he's introducing now. I don't want to just run through because there's no mitzvah just to read words. It's to understand it. So next week we'll pick it up from here. And I'll explain to you the end of this idea. And then we're going to go into love. We're going to talk about, see the three stars here? So we'll wrap up the discussion of two levels of fear, and then we'll talk about love also has two grades, Ava Rabba and Avat Olam. There's two levels of Ava, of love, higher and lower. So we'll talk about love also next week. We'll finish off the two levels of fear, or Yira, and we'll get back to it. So, and we'll continue. So let me stop the share and kind of reset it, and then we'll close it out for tonight. So to recap, we spoke about perspectives. Our perspective, God's perspective. And, you know, we're naturally going to see things differently. We take ourselves for granted and God is an enigma. A higher perspective is God's truth and we're the enigma. We're the outliers. So when we look at the world through our lens, we are a yesh. We exist. The best we can do is surrender to God despite our isness. But when we're able to perceive the world or reality through the lens of God, that's bittul b'metzias. Then we are an absolute surrender. So the lower level of surrender, where you still have your own agenda, is that Nate? Hey, Nate. Yeah, Nate? All right. Hey, bud. So the lower level of surrender is where you start off as you. You are you and you have your own stuff. And all right, you're also going to do what God wants. Why? Because you know your limitations or you respect God. You know, God is so big. He created all this stuff. So let me do what he wants. He probably knows what he's talking about. Okay, so I'm surrendering. That's all the lower level, though. But that's important. You need to have that to get to do anything. But the higher level is, I know I said there were pros and cons of both, but the way we're talking here, the higher level is when you realize that there's another perspective on reality where I don't even exist, where God's the only true reality. Looked at through God's perspective, there's only God. And on that level, if I can somehow align with God's perspective, then that's bittul b'metzias. Then I don't exist anymore, right? Then I don't have my own agenda. And I'm completely transparent and surrendering to God. Will we ever get there? Small places, small areas. Totally get there? Likely not. That's the realm of a tzaddik, as Mark said before. That's a tzaddik's perspective. To look at the world through God's lens, that's very difficult. It's not a bad thing. I didn't mean like a bad thing. I meant like that's a very high level. But there's no shame in where we are. You know why? Because we have the opportunity, despite how we see things, despite how we feel, to still do what God wants. And with that, that unleashes the most incredible energy. The fact that there's more of us and less tzaddikim indicates that God desires this even more than the life of a tzaddik. God loves the energy that we put in to fight against ourselves and to do the right thing. It's like, Tanya says, it's like two tastes, sweet food and spicy foods. Sweet is easy, no conflict. no tension. But spicy, that's next level. It's like challenges the palate. It's tasty. It gives you different umamis, right? That's a thing. That's a word, I think. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, it challenged the palate. That's what the banani. That's lower level yira, yira tata. That's bitalayesh. Okay, so tonight we learned two perspectives. Bottom line is, after all is said and done, next time you have a conflict to do what you want or what's the right thing to do, you know what to do. You know what to do, right? Don't let that conflict get in your way. Do the right thing. Use whatever tools in your toolbox it'll take, but do the right thing. All right, thank you very much for joining me tonight. Hope you enjoyed it. And I hope your Gimel Tamas was a meaningful one. And I hope you took some good resolutions in the three major pillar areas of Judaism, which are Torah study, to increase in Torah study, to increase in prayer, and increase in good deeds and in charity. So I hope you took some good resolutions. If not, don't worry, it's not too late. Take some good resolutions and continue to make the world a brighter place and a place where God feels even more at home. Thank you for joining me tonight for Think Different, Tanya. Mark, it looks like you have a question.
Thank you, Shabbat Shalom.
I was just saying bye-bye. Thank
awesome. You. Pleasure. Shabbat Shalom. Great to see everybody. Bye. We'll see y'all soon. Bye. Take care. Laila Tov. Good night, everybody.